Oh, my OCD would like that title to be a little bit higher up, in the better in the middle than it is right now. But we'll be okay. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Got a good crowd this morning for sure. We'll continue our talking that we've been doing the last few weeks. There's a story of a divinity school that would invite people to come for an afternoon of a picnic of sorts, where people would come and bring a sack lunch, and they would usually have some prominent theologian or speaker come and give a lecture about God. And one year, they invited a scholar to come and speak, and I'm going to make you all feel really good, because that guy spoke for 2.5 hours. I promise I will do half that. We won't go that long. But anyway, he's telling the audience, in his opinion, in his scholarly opinion, that the resurrection of Jesus is a thing of falsehood. And he would go on and he would quote different scholars. He would quote book after book, and thus he concluded that there was no such thing as the physical, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, after 2.5 hours of that, he looks at the crowd and he says, "Are there any questions?" And that's always a loaded question to ask, right? And so after 30 seconds of silence, a white-haired older preacher stands up and says, I do have a question. And he reaches into his lunch sack and he pulls out an apple and he takes a bite of this apple. And he says, "My question is a simple one." And he takes another bite and he said, "I've not read any of those books that you mentioned." And he takes another bite and he says, "I can't recite a single scripture in its original Greek." And he takes another bite of the apple, and then he drops the core back into the sack, and he says, "All I want to know is this apple that I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet?" And the speaker, he kind of thought for a second, and he says, "You can't possibly know the answer to that question. I haven't tasted your apple." And the old preacher smiled and replied, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." And so this morning we'll talk about the importance of telling people how Jesus tastes, so to speak, right? In Matthew 28, as we had read earlier, we're told there that some of the last instructions that Jesus gives his disciples on earth. And we'll just read it again. Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In other words, go tell people how your Jesus tastes. And so last week, we talked about how Jesus expects us to storm the gates of hell, that once we've become Christians, Jesus wants us to be on the offense against Satan's kingdom, to put Satan on the defense. We've been sort of called to war, is one way to look at it. And if that's the way it is, then Matthew 28 would be our battle cry. To go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to observe all that has been commanded. And you won't have to do this alone, because Jesus says, "I'm going to be with you always." And so if we look at this commandment of Jesus closely, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And you think, well, who does he want to make these disciples? Well, as time goes on, it comes down to you and me, right? To us today to do that. If you have tasted Jesus and he tastes good to you, if you love Jesus, Jesus wants you to do something about it, right? He wants you to go and tell others about him. And as far as God is concerned, there are only two kingdoms in which you can belong, right? There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of Satan. Paul says in Colossians 1:13 that once we became Christians, that God delivered us, the Father delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so it's sort of like Bob Dylan said, right? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. There is no in between. When Paul witnessed to King Agrippa, And he did all the things that Jesus had commissioned him. In Acts 26:18, Paul says that it was to open their eyes. And he's talking about the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so you remember, again, a war, a battle with Satan, and it's a battle that we are in it to win, right? We're not just trying to hold ground for a little bit. But by turning people away from darkness and turning to the light and from against the power of Satan to God, that is how we take the fight to Satan. And if you think about it in the context of a war, you think of a conflict. A lot of Christians are going to spend their time arguing people into becoming Christians. It doesn't work, right? And God says, don't do that. Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 23, to have nothing to do. Have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So you say, how do you storm the gates of hell? Well, or how do you turn people against being Satan's disciples into becoming one of Jesus' disciples? Paul says we don't quarrel and we don't argue. We focus on being kind and gentle. We trust God for the victory. God will grant them repentance, it says, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. I think I've told this story before, but there's a story of a minister who tells a story of a couple named Marvin and Leela. And Leela, the wife, was faithful goer to church. Her husband never darkened the door. And so one day the preacher decided he wanted to go visit and talk with Marvin. And he said, now, Marvin, you got good enough clothes to go to church, don't you? And to which Marvin said, yeah, just not there. Well, that's a pretty intimidating answer. So the preacher goes on and he tries to talk a little bit more. Things are going pretty good until their daughter shows up. And when their daughter shows up, she goes to a different congregation in the area, and she wanted to get into an argument about the importance of baptism. But that isn't why the preacher had shown up to talk about, right? He didn't come there to talk about theology. He was there to visit with Marvin and Leela, and so he tried to gently answer the daughter's objections. But it was obvious that this was not a discussion that was going to go well. It started to go downhill pretty quick. And so the preacher gets back in his car, and he starts driving home, thinking that he had failed and that he'd never see Marvin in church. But he was wrong. Marvin did come to church a couple of weeks later. And then he ended up going a couple of months pretty faithfully. And then he asked the preacher to come out to his house again, and they talked in the wood shop for a little bit. And eventually Marvin asked if he could be baptized. And he was a little bit later that day. And the story goes from that day on, Marvin was a faithful member of that congregation. And so what made it so that he decided to become a Christian? And here's what I think. I think everybody else wanted to fight and argue. But you contrast that, the preacher tried, maybe he tried pretty miserably, but he tried to be gentle and he tried to be kind to that daughter. And I think that mattered a whole lot to Marvin. You ever think about how Jesus made disciples? You turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that Jesus is passing along the Sea of Galilee. And he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we're told there that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We can see a pattern here, right? Jesus simply says, follow me. Jesus doesn't say, let's have a meeting, and then he gives a half-hour dissertation about what that meant. Jesus just says, follow me. And so then that brings a question, what would Jesus have done if Matthew or any of these guys would have said, I'm going to pass. I don't want to follow you. What would Jesus have done? Well, we see in Mark chapter 10, Jesus there is talking to a rich young man who ended up loving his money more than God. And so in verse 21, Jesus says, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. And verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You don't see Jesus chasing after this man. You don't see Jesus tugging at his cloak and saying, hey, let's have a little bit more discussion here. Seems that he just lets him go. And I think the deal here is that when you tell people about Jesus, there's going to be a lot of them that just walk away. And that's nobody's fault, right? If it happened to Jesus, it can certainly happen to us. Jesus wasn't worried about it back then. I don't think he's all that concerned with it happening to us now. He just wants us to go out fishing with him, right? And Jesus told Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I don't like fishing, but I know a lot of people that do like fishing. I've got too much ADHD, I think. I just want to move around too much and talk too much, and I don't catch anything. So I'm not a good fisherman, but there are good fishermen. And good fishermen, a dedicated fisherman, someone who cares, if they're not catching something, what do you think they do? Right? They probably go to a different spot. Maybe they try a different bait. Maybe they come back on a different day. They're going to do whatever it takes to get a catch because they know there's fish somewhere in that water, and they intend on catching them. Jesus loves to fish, and he loves us to go fishing with him. Now, again, I don't like fishing, but I do that kind of fishing. A preacher told of a time that he went fishing with Jesus, and he said that he was interning at a church in northern Michigan, and on his way to that church, he'd see a hitchhiker almost every day on the side of the road. And he said, God, I'm going to pick this guy up, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus, but only if it comes naturally in the conversation, right? I'm not just going to beat this guy down with you, but if God, if you come up in the conversation, you open the door, I'll step right in. And he said he did this several times, going to and from that church, and he said every time he did it, the subject of God always came up, and he would tell them about Jesus and what Jesus meant to him. And he said it would have been so cool if one of them would have said, hey, there's a lake. What prevents me from being baptized? But he said that never happened. But he said, I just putting bait into the water, and I figured God would catch him during his time. Now, I'm not promoting picking up hitchhikers, okay? You make your own decision on doing that. But what I am saying is I think we need to pray for God to open conversions and conversations up for us to see what happens. And that's how you make disciples. That's how you get people to follow Jesus. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you are baptized, you are claimed, right? You are redeemed. That's the most important thing, is now you belong to Jesus. And that's what the part of the Great Commission is all about. We don't baptize people to be in the church here at Colcord. We don't baptize people into the name of some camp or some organization. Converts are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's who they belong to now, right? But once you baptize someone, there is sort of a responsibility for them. Matthew 28:20 tells us that we should teach our new friends to observe all that I have commanded you. That doesn't take a PhD or a Bible college education. It just takes a desire to keep an eye on them, Take them to church. Take them to Bible class. Take them to Sunday school. Invest your life in this person. I like the story of a kid. He's around 16 years old, went by Frank Jr., and he invited his friend Richard to come to church. And Richard started coming pretty regularly and wanted to become a Christian. And so Frank baptized him into Christ. But a few weeks later, Richard had some better things, I guess, came up, and he stopped attending. And Frank was upset, and he went to the preacher, and he said, "This isn't right. I worked so hard to get him to come, and I got to baptize him into Christ, but now he stopped coming." And the preacher sort of smiled at Frank and said, "Yeah, you did the baptizing. Now it's your job to go and bring him back." And I think the thing to remember is about Jesus is it's not about you, and it's certainly not about me. We love Jesus, and we want others to know him like we do. If we love Jesus, then we have a Savior that you can share with others. A few years ago, there was a popular song by the title of My Jesus. And I think the words speak about making disciples for Jesus. And I'll sort of close with the words of that song. And they go, "Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Cause shame's done all it's stealing. And you're desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong, his grace is free, and the good news is I know that he can do it for you, what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life." You should be so glad I didn't try to sing that. But this morning, if you have came here and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, I hope it hasn't because somebody hasn't went and told you about Christ. I hope that's not the case. But if that is the case and you're here this morning, then you have heard a little bit about Christ. And with that, we would urge you to make that decision to put Christ on in baptism. But maybe you've done that. Things have gotten sideways. You would like something to be known to the congregation where we can all pray for you together. Now, too, would be an opportune time. Whatever you have, whatever need you may have, please come as together we stand and we sing.